If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. I don't know if you're anything like me. There are times where you try to compliment people and it backfires on you. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It happens to me all the time. And so I was thinking of a couple of things that happened to me recently. The second story I'm going to tell you isn't so much me complimenting as me just being honest, and it backfired on me. But the first one was, we work out at this gym called Body Masters, and there's like some bodybuilders in there and stuff. And there's this one guy, he's like 63 years old, and he's just huge, and he's ripped. And it's like, how do you look like that at 63 years old? And he's just this big hulk of a guy. And I noticed he's been kind of getting smaller and smaller, and looks like he's lost some weight. And so me, trying to always connect with everybody, I walk up to him the other day, and I go, hey, man, looks like you're kind of shrinking a little bit. Looks like you're losing some weight. Congratulations, you look great, you know. And his wife looks at me with these huge eyes like, wrong thing to say. And the guy was like, oh, my gosh, dude, just thanks. And he just like walks off. And I'm looking at Spencer like, what did I do? And Spencer's like, you never tell a bodybuilder that he's getting small. Never. Like, you, that's number one rule. And I was like, I was just trying to help, man, you know. Like, you don't tell a bodybuilder they look smaller. All they care about is looking big. You know, that's what they live for. So I was like, dang it, I did it again. I went to a conference in Dallas last year, and it was like a pastor's conference, and it had big name speakers and all this. And so we took a bunch of us dudes from Tulsa, went down there, and we went to it, and it wasn't a great conference. And so it came up in conversation again the other day where Ricky was like, hey, did anybody go back to that conference again this year? And someone said, no, it was only about half the people who went last year went this year. And I said, well, I didn't think it was a very good conference. And Ricky's like, no, and he's trying to stop me. And I'm like, what? And he goes, Jason Bobo right there was in charge of it last year. And I was like, oh no, oh my gosh, like what are the chances that he's in the room? And so I didn't really know what to say, and everyone got really quiet. And if you know Brent Corbin, the TU RUF pastor, Brent loves awkwardness. And I'm sitting there, and everyone just gets really quiet. And I was like, I don't know what to say. And Brent just kind of goes, he looks around, and then he goes, this is awesome. That right there is like a microcosm of my life. Like, I'm the guy that tells my wife, like, you would be like a perfect, like, plus size model. In my head, it worked because I was saying that the real models are like anorexic and she's like perfect. And in my head, so anyway, so that's my life. I tell the new member classes every time that I'm probably going to hurt their feelings at some point, because it's pretty inevitable that I will say something like, oh, you're pregnant, and like, no, I just gained 10 pounds. Go away from me. You know, I'm always looking for ways to connect. I'm always looking for ways to connect, sometimes I say the wrong thing. But here, so here's what I tell people. I'm just opening up to y'all. Therapy session. Here's what I'm trying to say is that I'm a sin addict, and so are you. And we have a propensity to either say the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, expect the wrong things all the time. One of the things that I tell people is, I'm probably going to hurt your feelings, but when I do, would you please tell me instead of just being mad at me? Because I promise you, I'm going to do my best to repent quickly. I think that all of us need to be people who repent quickly, because we will hurt people. Feelings are hard to protect. And the problem is that we're sin addicts. We hurt each other all the time. We hurt each other's feelings all the time. We hurt our married spouses' feelings all the time. We hurt our family's feelings all the time. And when we do, we need to be quick repenters. And that's what we're going to be looking at in Jonah today. Because what happens a lot of times in our lives is we will sin against the Lord, and we'll go to him and we'll say, "Lord, I'm really, really sorry for that sin. You know, please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me." And then we do that sin again, and we go to the Lord again, and we go, "Hey, I blew it again, Lord. I'm really sorry." And then we do it again, and we go to the Lord, and we go, "Lord, I know you're sick of this. I'm sick of this too. I'm really sorry." And then we do it again, and before you know it, here's what starts to kind of go through our heads. We start to think, God is really sick of me. He really doesn't want to hear this again, that I blew it. And we start to get in an unhealthy cycle. And we think to ourselves, I can't keep coming back to God and repenting. He's so sick of it. And we begin to lose hope. What I want to talk to you about today is how we can be great repenters. If we can do that, it'll keep us humble. If we can do that, it'll keep us effective for kingdom work. If we do that, it'll keep us unified. And if we do that, it'll keep us close to the Lord. All those things will happen if we can just do it. So that's what we're going to talk about today. The text we're going to be looking at is Jonah chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, we'll be reading out of the ESV today. And what I hope to show you are the following three things, if you're taking notes. Number one, our need for repentance. Number two, our resistance to repentance. And number three, our hope in repentance. So let's look at number one, our need for repentance. Let me just do a really quick recap that in Jonah chapter 1, God tells Jonah, if you weren't here, and by the way, if you missed last week, Daniel was out of town, which is great. We want Daniel to take breaks, but we did not get a good recording of the service. It just wasn't working right, and so I apologize if you missed last week and you wanted to hear that. It's probably like, you know, it only happens like on the best sermon you've ever preached in your mind, you know? And so what we're going to do is I will preach that sermon again someday, and then I'll post it back on our website. But if anyone ever asks me to come preach, I'm going to preach that message from last week. So if you were here, that's the best I got. If you didn't like it, then you probably should go find another church, because that's like the best I'm going to do. But anyway, so chapter 1 of Jonah, God tells Jonah, he says, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city.' And Jonah didn't want to go." And so the next thing we read in chapter 1 was, "So Jonah arose and went the opposite direction." So God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah was headed to Tarshish, which was the furthest point away from Nineveh as he could have gone. He was running away. He did not want anything to do with preaching repentance to a bunch of people that he hated. Well, over the course of events, he tries to run away. God doesn't let him. He's thrown overboard, and the whale swallows him. He cries out to God from the belly of the whale. The whale spits him out onto dry land after 3 days and three nights. Let's pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying..." Now the author wants us to see the exact same wording from chapter 1 to chapter 3. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I will tell you.'" Okay, so what's he going to do this time? So, verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." Yay, Jonah, right? Good job. You finally did what God asked you to do. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And these people were really, really bad people. They tortured people. They were horrible people. And Nineveh was an extremely fortified city. Okay, it's right next to modern-day Mosul, Iraq, and they have found the ruins, and we can tell just by the ruins that there was not an army in the world at that time that could have conquered it. There's no way that they could have. Nineveh had huge, huge, thick walls all the way around it, and it was surrounded by water. And so armies could not come across without just getting blasted from Nineveh from the inside. And so, and it was really, really big. Okay, so some scholars think it was as many as 56 miles across, not inside the walls, but the whole metropolitan area. This place was huge. And it would have been a three-day journey for Jonah to do what he was doing, crying out and calling out for repentance, walking up and down those streets. It would have taken him 3 days to walk across it. And God wanted Jonah to preach a message to this city, and God wanted the people of Nineveh to repent of their wickedness. All right, look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 more." I mean, that's what he did. He did it for a whole day. He walked up and down. "In 40 days, your city's going to be overthrown." Now, the word "overthrown" is the same word that we see what God warned Sodom and Gomorrah he was going to do. God told Sodom and Gomorrah, "If you don't repent, I will overthrow you." That word in their culture would have been understood as destroyed. Okay? And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire poured out from heaven and it just totally destroyed the city. Not one living thing was left. And that's what God did to those cities. And here Jonah is warning them, do not think that your walls are going to protect you from God. Because in 40 days, he's going to destroy you. So we see here that there's a problem for the Ninevites. And the problem is that God wanted them to repent. It was their only hope. Because it didn't matter how much they fortified themselves. It didn't matter how ready they were for battle. When God wants something to happen, it happens. If God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah's going to go to Nineveh at some point. God gets what he wants. I'll never forget talking to a guy. Do you guys remember the tornadoes that hit Moore? This guy goes to a very different church than ours. I'll just leave it at that. And he and I were talking because the tornadoes we thought were coming to Tulsa. They were kind of coming up that 44 corridor. And I was like, "Man," he was like, are you nervous?" And I said, "Well, you know, God does whatever he's going to do. You know, I just trust in his sovereignty." And he goes, "Well, this is Satan's work, not God's work." And I said, "Well, I kind of knew where he was going." And he goes, "Satan is the god of this world." And I go, I'm not super sure what you mean by that. And he said, "Well," I said, "I don't think you have biblical support for that." And he said, "Well, Jesus bowed his knee to, I mean, Satan wanted Jesus to bow his knee to him. And he said, 'I'll give you the world.'" And I go, "Satan's a liar. What makes you think it was his to give?" Look, we do not escape the sovereignty of God. You do not. You can't escape it. God gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't deserve anything better than a tsunami or a tornado anyway. The fact that he doesn't send a tornado every day to destroy us is a miracle, and we should be thanking him for it. We don't deserve the breath we breathe. Anyway, back to the story. If God wants Nineveh destroyed, he's going to destroy it. Nineveh, again, surrounded by water, the top of the walls of Nineveh were so thick that a semi-truck could have driven down it. I mean, that's how crazy, massive, awesome this place was. And there's no way they could have protected themselves. So they had a choice. Either A, they don't believe in God and what he's saying, and just kind of hope for the best. Or B, they were going to have to repent. Why were they going to have to turn away from their evil, wicked ways? Why did they need to do that? Because they needed saving. If God said, I'm going to destroy you, he was going to do it. If what God was saying was true, they were in trouble. Now, there's some of you in here today. I've got bad news for you, and I've got good news for you. The bad news is that the Bible says you need to repent of your sin too. The Bible says that we're all wicked, and all of us have done things that are that we cannot atone for. You've offended a holy God. You need to repent, or you will be destroyed one day. That's the bad news. You have two choices. Either don't believe in God and kind of test your luck there, or B, repent of your sins and throw yourself at the mercy of the God of the Bible and call out for the shed blood of Christ to wash over you. If you're a believer today, let me just throw this out at you, at your need for repentance. What if God told you that your habitual sins, the ones that come up all the time, over and over and over again, were going to destroy your soul if you didn't repent of them? You have a choice as well. You can either A, not believe it, don't think you're that bad, don't fight against it, keep that sin around for when you need it. Or B, you can repent and throw yourselves at the mercy of God and plead for the shed blood of Christ to wash over you. The people of Nineveh thought they could save themselves by building those walls. The people of Nineveh, their hope wasn't in God. It was in their own ability to do life without God. All God wanted for them, all he wants for us, is to turn away from our wickedness and turn to him and cry out to him to save us. God wants us to turn away from trying to hold on to anything that brings us identity, security, and acceptance. And he wants us to find it in Christ alone because he's the only one that can save us. So we ought to be a people who are great repenters, quick repenters. We ought to be that. But often we're not. We don't repent like we should, which leads us to point number two, our resistance to repentance. Why do we resist? When the Ninevites were faced with the message that they would ultimately be destroyed, that their only hope was in God, watch what they did. They chose option B. Okay, watch. Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. They repented. These people believed God. They threw themselves at his mercy. The people heard Jonah, an Israelite, 40 more days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they heard that, and they go, well, we have two options. We're either going to hope for the best, or we're going to repent and let God decide. The people knew their only hope was to believe God and to repent of their sins, so that's what they did. If you're someone who's never repented of your sin before, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, if you are not a repenter, I want to tell you something that Jesus said, because Jesus tells us there's hope. In fact, one of the first things he does when he starts his earthly ministry It's found in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Show you up on the screen. Listen to what it says. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now here's what you do. Repent and believe in the gospel. Listen, your only hope is to repent, is to turn away and to believe in God. You cannot and will not save yourselves. And for those of you who have been walking with God for a while and who still struggle with those same sins over and over and over and over again, you have to know, we all have to know that when we sin, we must continuously repent. Look, you will not wear God out. You cannot wear God out. The Bible tells us that God does not grow faint, that he does not get weary. In fact, Jesus says, take all your burdens and cast them on me. My shoulders are big enough to carry it. Lay it down at the cross. Keep coming to him over and over and over. If that's true, then why is it so hard for us to do it? I think three reasons, and I'll show you up here on the screen. Why do we resist? Number one, we're too prideful. We're too prideful. I've told you guys this 100 times. One of my favorite things from C.S. Lewis, he says there's three reasons why, the three things that are true about pride. The first thing is we all struggle with it. Number two is we hate it when we see it in others. And the third thing is only Christians try to do anything about it. A Christian is one who sees how broken we really are and how we really don't want to believe it. And we need to repent of that. Number two, we're too self-reliant. We really do think that we can fix ourselves. So we have that sin that comes up in our life over and over and over again. And you know what we do? We go, you know what, Lord, just hang tight. Let me fix this. And when I'm worthy, I'll come back to you. That's why you go so long between prayer times sometimes, because you can't fix yourself very well. Number three, the reason we resist is because we're too blind. We just can't see how loving and patient God really is. We're blind. We cannot understand that kind of love that he has for us, that he would be that patient with us to continuously forgive. We are called to continuously repent of our sin, but we resist it. We think, I can't go back to God again. He's so sick of me. But we're called to. So it must not be true what we're telling ourselves. And sometimes we get so weary of all this, we begin to believe that he's as sick of forgiving us as we are of repenting. And we begin to believe that he's put out with us and tired of us. Here's what happens. The moment we begin to think of God not as a loving father, but as someone who is tired of us and sick of us, at that time that we begin to think that, we start to lose any humility we had, and it starts to be replaced with pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and self-fixingness. And instead of battling sin, we just start giving into it, and we begin to lose hope. Okay, so if you are one of the ones who, like me, have a tendency to resist that kind of repentance over and over again, I want to tell you some good news today, and that is that there's hope. There's hope. The Ninevites put their hope in God. Watch what they do in verse 9. Look at what they say. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? Don't know for sure if this is going to happen. It's the only hope we've got. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we have a tendency to think, man, I would repent if my faith was stronger. What kind of faith do they have? Terrible faith. Right? They didn't know. They don't know. We do know. We are told. If you will turn from your sin, believe in Jesus Christ, and that he's the only answer for your sin, is the only hope you've got. He will not grow weary. He will not faint. We would call the Ninevites' faith weak faith. And we think to ourselves, surely God wouldn't forgive them. But watch what happens in verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. We need to repent. So, what does that word even mean? I've been waiting to tell you. The Greek word is metanoo. And here's what it means. I'll show you here on the screen. It means to feel remorse or to turn away from. It means to own it. And to go, I don't want to do it anymore. And to mean it. I don't want to anymore. We're called to repent and to believe. And we are called to repent of our sins and believe the good news. If you don't repent, if you can't repent, listen to me, if you don't repent, you're not a Christian. That's bold. I know, that was bold. It's like, dude, man, who do you think you are, Mark Driscoll? Listen, that's a bold statement, I know it. If you don't repent, you're not a Christian. You know why? Because only Christians say, I'm broken and I need salvation. Listen, if you don't think you're broken, if you don't have anything to repent of, then you have no need of grace. Amen. You don't have any need of it, and you will not do it. The reason why it's so important to have a church that has elders, the reason that it's so important to know your pastor is because when you sin, and people in your community see it, and they say, bro, you're going to destroy your soul if you keep that up. You've got to repent. The reason it's so important to have elders is because that person needs someone to take that person to if they won't repent. If they're a member of the church, if Aaron sins and he won't repent, I'm going to say, Aaron, you and I need to go talk to Tyler and to Chris and to these other guys who hopefully will become elders someday. And we need to go to them and we need to say, guys, Aaron's not repenting. And you guys need to say, what are you doing? Come on, repent, man. It's the only help you've got. And hopefully the way that church discipline process works is Aaron would repent. But you know what? If he refused, sorry to pick on you, if he refuses, you know what we do? We go, if you won't repent, then you've got to go. You can't be a part of the church anymore. Because the church, when you joined, you said you were a Christian, but obviously you're not because you don't repent of your sin. It's so important that the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Heidelberg Confession, said that there are three marks of a true church. Here's the three marks. Ready? The right preaching. I don't have this on the screen. I did not mean to say all this. Number one, the right preaching of the gospel, the correct presenting the gospel in the way it really is. Number two, the right administration of the sacraments. A true church has sacraments. Lord's Supper and baptism, if you don't know what those are. And number three, a true church has church discipline. Why? Because if we vow to keep the purity of the church, then you have to be a repenter. This is not a, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. This is like, if you won't, then don't join. You can still come. We won't do church discipline on you if you're not a member. You don't have to be nervous about it. The good news is that there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness of sin. So what does repentance require? Four things. I'll show you up here on the screen. I'm all about lists today, if you can't tell. Repentance requires, number one, belief. You have to have belief in order to repent. The first thing people do when they become a Christian is they repent of their sin. That's what Jesus said to do. And they don't repent unless they believe. You know, belief's the only requirement for salvation, but it leads to repentance. Look at what it says in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. That's the first step. You have to believe. And it doesn't have to be that perfect kind of faith. It's like a mustard seed of belief. That's number one. Number two, it requires humility and brokenness. We must admit that we are more sinful than we thought. The Ninevites called for a fast and put on sackcloth, it says in verse 5. And then in verse 6, it says, the king sat in ashes. Well, what does that mean? Listen, this is so cool. This is my favorite part of the sermon. Ready? To fast, I never thought about it this way. To fast is to acknowledge that I deserve no comfort. I don't even deserve to eat. I don't deserve it. It's a very humble posture. It's saying, I will withhold food and nourishment and comfort for myself because I want my body to feel the way my soul does. You see that? To put on sackcloth is to say, I will not appear better in appearance than I feel in my soul. So what would they do? They would say, I'm going to walk around in the most ridiculous burlap sacks because I don't deserve anything better. I mean, they're all scratchy and they're probably hot, right? And it's like, well, I don't deserve any better. I sure don't deserve to be looking cool, you know? That's why they would wear sackcloth. Why would the king sit in ashes? Man, I did tons of research on this, and I found some really cool stuff. Listen to this. When the king sat in ashes, here's what he was saying. The burned sacrifices I've made to the Lord, if he doesn't accept it, he can have me. You see? He takes the ashes from that sacrifice and puts them on the ground and sits on them and says, Lord, if you need me, if you want to take me out, I deserve it. Do you see the humility? Do you see the brokenness there? Number three, repentance requires change. So look what the Ninevites say in verse 8. Let everyone, let all of us turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And what this means is that you're vowing to make a change in your life. You want to make a change. Listen, there are some of you who really love that one sin, that one little addiction, and you really want to keep it around. And so you'll say you're sorry to the Lord, but you kind of have it ready for you when you need it. That's not what turning away from God, from sin, looks like. Turning away from sin is destroying that thing and going back to the Lord. Number four is hope. The only way a people group will repent is if they have a hope that God will save them. Look what it says in verse 9. Look what the Ninevites say. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The only way that you and I will repent is if we have real hope that God will deliver us as well. Note here that their faith wasn't strong faith. It was weak. They say, who knows? But over and over again, it's not about how strong their faith is. It's about how strong God is despite their weak faith. You see? It's not about how strong their faith is. It's how strong the God is that their weak faith is in. I'll finish with this. If you don't think you're broken, if you think that you can fix your sin, if you think that you can fix yourself, if you can't see how much Jesus loves you, you'll never be a truly repentant person. But if you will place your faith and your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, if you will place your hope in Jesus to help you overcome the sin in your life, then you'll be able to resist the temptation to stop repenting when you mess things up. Do you see that? Even if you're one who has to keep repenting of that same sin, over and over there's hope for you. Because Jesus loves you. Can I just share with you guys some really good news? For those of you who may be feeling guilty and ashamed right now? Let me relieve your guilt and your shame and give you some hope. From the end of the Bible, the last chapter in Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. In fact, just close your eyes. Close your eyes. Let me read this to you. The Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, and the bride. Who's the bride? It's the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Let the one who is without water, let the thirsty one come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without cost. It's free. When you realize that Jesus is your only hope, and that he doesn't grow faint and he doesn't grow weary, and it cost him everything while it costs you nothing, that's when you won't just believe in Jesus, you'll run to the throne in repentance. And you'll do it over and over and over again, because there was one sacrifice made for all time, and it covers every time you come. Oh, Father in heaven, oh, that we would believe you when you tell us in your word that when a sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. Oh, God, that we would remember that, that that would be so real to us, that you take such great joy when we realize our brokenness and what your Son did for us. Holy Spirit, help us. Overcome our doubt. Overcome the lies that we tell ourselves. Oh, that we would repent. With your head still bowed, man, please just take a moment and agree with God about how wrong your sin has been. And let him know how sorry you are. And let's start walking in freedom and victory. Take a few moments and repent. Everyone, look up. Jesus loves you. From 1 John 1:9. This is an assurance of pardon. So I'm going to lift my hands up because I'm saying scripture that God said. So I want you to know it's coming from him. You don't have to hold your hands out. Just within your heart, accept this. If anyone will confess his sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news?